Our gracious Father, this morning we do pray that you would keep the door of our lips, that we may only utter those things that are pleasing in your sight, those things that can be used to bring glory unto your name, and not those things which would give us glory. We pray you put a door upon our lips, Lord, and watch our tongue, and help us that we might praise you and bring glory to your name. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the light of your word. Thank you that you can remove beams from our eyes and splinters, O God. And I pray that that may be a lesson we would never forget as adults likewise, that we may truly learn to first remove the beams from our eyes, that we can see clearly to remove our brother's splinter. I thank you, Father, for everyone that is here today, and I pray that you might meet the needs of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also want to welcome all the visitors this morning and glad that you've come out to worship with us. Appreciated the message that's been given to us this morning already. I have to say with Brother Alex, it does seem like someone else planned our messages. They seemed all three fit together quite well this morning, so we will continue somewhat on the subject. The title of my message this morning is Keeping Ourselves Usable. I've been receiving numerous requests over the past 6 months. I guess it is now perhaps longer than that, of asking me very specifically, how did you ever meet Brother Denny? How did you ever get started? Whatever motivated you to start Charity Christian Fellowship, how did it ever get started? And I guess my first reaction was, yes, sometime that ought to be given. And then I had all kinds of qualms about it, it seems like, but I didn't want to give it. And it seemed like I'd been battling some with this, meditating it upon it, and then giving it to the Lord. And I got a stronger answer than I even really expected. That yes, God does want us to rehearse that. Yes, God does want all of the children that grow up here to know that. There is a specific and a right way to give that, I trust, by the grace of God. And I want to give it in that way with all that is within me. Because I seek not to draw any glory to man, but only to give glory to God. But how can you, who have come with us in the past year, give glory to God if you never knew how it happened? And I think of the example of the children of Israel, how that they were taught to do that very specifically. And I guess that's one of the things that convinced me. As I saw how specifically they were taught and told to lay up memorials for their children. So if their children ask, well, how did it happen that you crossed the River Jordan, that you can tell them very specifically how God did it. So that's the desire of my heart. Maybe that's hard to be understood. As I give some of this history or some of these facts this morning, but I do trust that you can understand that that's our heart and motive. We desire no glory on ourselves. First of all, the vision that God has given came from God. You can say that, and we want to have respect unto the God who gave it. But I must say that there truly has not been much of human instrumentality. Some of the things that God had to do to move us off of our seats and get us into the work that I believe that God wanted for us is too lengthy a story to give in a message, but it has been amazing to us. So much so that we have to say that in spite of ourselves, God pushed us out of this and pushed us out of that and moved us into that and the next thing in order that its work can be accomplished. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, chapter 1, for a reading of Scripture. reading from verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through the end. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Last Sunday evening, we had heard a little bit about the possibility, or I had seen in the paper, that a group from Flat Willow, Montana, would give their program at the Midway Reception Center. And we did go to observe that, thinking that perhaps it is the group that we had heard about that is converted from Montana, group of Hutterites. And we went there, and there was 18 young people there from the Hutterite colony who spent about two-thirds of the evening till 10 o'clock at night giving their testimony. There was about 12 or 1,300 people gathered there, and a lot of people seemingly came to hear some good singing, they thought, something new and exciting in the light of singing. But instead, they got something quite different. There was some good singing there, praise God, but nothing elaborate, which was very, very good. But the testimonies were absolutely powerful. As one after another got up and wept through their testimonies on what God has done for their lives. And once again, the truth of this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 came into my heart. A bunch of nobodies. A place where you didn't expect anything. You'd say like Nazareth, you know, can anything good come out of that? They had lost their elder 5 years ago in a fire. They had no leader. They were poor. The grasshoppers had eaten their crops, and the drought came along and spoiled some more, and they were starting to sell off their land to make their payments. And 2 years ago, God brought a revival in that place, and they were just a bunch of nobodies, you might say. And it so blessed me to again see how God moves into the most obscure people and places on the earth, and there chooses to just pour out his blessing to the point where few people can understand, many times even the intensity of the conversion. I'm sure a lot of people that were there that night did not understand the intensity of those conversions. They were so dramatic and so beautiful. And that's the way I think how we need to look at God. That God is out to bless his work, to bless a group of people who become the are-nots, the base, the despised people of the earth. And I fear even in our own midst sometimes that we put too much emphasis, or some of our people may put too much emphasis on education. That there's such a push for learning and for education that there is even a danger that we become so well informed and so well trained and so well educated that we cease to be the despised, base, unlearned, ignorant, and are not people of the land. Now, there's no blessing in in ignorance, especially not on the Word of God, or no, I don't believe there's a blessing in ignorance in that way. But there is a blessing in ignorance as far as the things of this world is concerned. The scientific experiments, the scientific acclamations of the world, and the boastings of the world, and all that they're doing. There is a blessing to stay ignorant concerning the wisdom of this world, and to become wise concerning faith. That there is a blessing in. But here in 1 Corinthians, and also we already saw it concerning Jesus in the gospel. He turned aside from the learned men of his day and chose himself a bunch of uneducated men to be his 12 apostles and to take the gospel to the world. And the people didn't like it that he did that. Then they turned around in the book of Acts, and when they were so dynamically filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and began to preach, that the Jewish world knew immediately that they were ignorant and unlearned men. God does seem to choose those above the learned and wise in this world in order to propagate his gospel. Just like the scripture says, if we can emphasize it again, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And the reason they're not is quite simple. Is the fact that they have such a heavy temptation to bask in their own wisdom, in their own abilities. So as we look this morning at, and I just cannot say how far I'll get. I'm afraid I'll have to divide it into two parts, so I would like to at least give my object before I get started here and then not say it. Is the secret, I believe, this morning in keeping ourselves usable is the very fact that, or let me say, the danger of losing our usableness is the very fact that we become usable. In other words, here we are, a bunch of despised and are nots and base and unlearned and ignorant people, and God does bless us, and he does make us usable, and that is the very thing that makes many people unusable then. It's because they sense that God has used them. And as we look at the apostasy Brother Bill spoke about, and we look at those men out there who started with nothing and finally had big and prosperous churches, and the very thing that destroyed their usefulness was the fact that they became knowledgeable of how God used them and began to exploit it and to talk about it and to promote it without giving the glory to the God of heaven. I have done this and I have done that. And that is an ongoing danger. In 2 days, it'll be 7 years that we have had our first meeting. And Brother Bill talked about the school of trial and how that has brought many things about. And he certainly had my whole sermon in that, because that is simply what it is. How the school of trial and trouble brought us to where we are today. Not the school of success and excellence and without faults and failures. So you'll see as we go along that we weren't very much. But God chose to pour his blessing out upon us. And without any doubt this morning, I do tremendously desire that the glory goes to the Lord and not to us. I also think of, and I would like to sometime dwell a little bit more on the vision, because I believe it's necessary for the oncoming members and generation who was not with us at the beginning to not forget the vision that God gave us, because I do believe that the vision was of God. But I don't think I will dwell much on the vision this morning, or the spiritual hunger and vision that we had, although I'll allude to it different times, but not in detail. But let it suffice to say, in Isaiah 62, verse 1 was one of my key verses that continued to burn in my heart for some years. And it reads like this, Isaiah 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So if I can look a little bit at the history that brought about a strong desire for something different, for something else, this verse was one of the things that continued to burn in our heart day in and, or sometimes I may say day and night. I knew that Jerusalem was not shining and burning like it should have been. I knew that there was a bogging down in either traditionalism and deadness and lethargy, or else in liberalism and looseness and no care attitude. And we had them on both sides, and somehow all around us here, many of them on both sides, not just one here and one there, but there are whole groups of churches on the one side and whole groups of churches on the other. And I read this verse and I wondered many times, God, can that happen again? Can we actually rightfully not be satisfied in our own hearts until Jerusalem is going to go forth again as a lamp that burneth, and that righteousness is again going to go forth as brightness? And of course the answer in the Word of God was yes, yes. And I think I dare say that for anywhere else in the world today, that anybody who looks at the problems that they are in today and sees what they are in the apostasy that Brother Bill talked about, there is a possibility that you or anyone who hears this voice or this tape of the message can conclude in their lives that if there's no brightness and there's no power and there's no enthusiasm and joy and blessing going forth, you, God is calling you to again help to make Jerusalem that way. And it can happen, and you can be a part of the remnant of God's people. And your church can be a part of the remnant of the churches here in America and in the other rest of the world. So I'd just like to give that was burning in our hearts, and we laid awake at night thinking about it. We prayed about it. We took walks in the night to think about it and ask God, how can it be? What can be done? And I don't often refer to this, but I do remember very specifically because of the own turmoil that I was in my own heart and trying to sift through some of the things that were going on in my life because I was as yet very unpurified. And there were many things that God needed to root out of my life. But in the midst of that whole turmoil, I remember clearly of praying that God would somehow send a prophet in our midst, that some people could help each other to bring this about, because I felt so unpurified, I may say, in my own life that I knew that I saw it with my eye but could not behold it and go walk in it in my life as of yet until God dealt with me further. And truly that was the school of trial that ultimately brought many things about. And now the reason for me to give this again, I would like to say, I sense that we need to maintain that feeling. Our legs felt like butter sometimes. We trembled. We shed many tears. We came together for prayer meeting at some of the early meetings, and nobody else showed up, maybe in the prayer room or the little corner or the basement or the upstairs bedroom. Than just a few of us, and we just wept that God would somehow do something with us because we had a hard trial that week and got blasted for this or that. As people were wont to say often in those days, it'll never work, it can't be done, and all those things, and they thought we were so foolish for even trying. One man made the remark in another year, in another state, those groups are there of the experimenting kind. We don't want to do a bunch of experimenting. We want to know where we're going, you know. And people would talk like that, but I said, yes, but if things are not what they ought to be, somebody has to try to find God's way again according to His Word. I think I will start, first of all, some with Brother Denny. His testimony and conversion are known well among us here. He has often related to that. And how that he was a hippie in Omaha, Nebraska, and God changed his life dramatically there by the power of God, and through the witnessing and the influence of his aunt and uncle, he was given a Bible and went out to seek the Lord and found the Lord there and was converted. And then they thought he should go off to Bible school, and he ended up in Hiles Anderson College in Hammond, Indiana, and began to get involved into the work there as a young Christian. And God blessed him in many ways. I would like to say in the bus ministry prospered very much under him, and his street ministry, and many young children were brought into the church, and many that he developed a personal relationship with and helped. But I remember as he viewed the Baptist world and went through it there for a number of years, him giving me the account that there was a time when he took a walk alone in the woods. And he said, God, is this all? Is this all? Is this all that you have for me? And somehow something welled up within him very great that somewhere out there is something more. He grieved at the immodesty many times. He grieved at the untrained children. He grieved at some of the things Brother Bill talked about this morning in his message on apostasy, how people would only follow a leader, and then when the leader would apostatize, they thought, what's the use, because of their... Or many other times, perhaps because of their unconditional eternal security, they thought, so what if I throw in the towel, because I'll go to heaven anyhow, and things such as that. But anyway, God did bring into his heart a deep longing that there's something out there for more, and he began to look for it. He began to search for it and pray for it. And I don't think I'll go into a lot more detail about that, but the time came when there was a number of students that were looking for a revival. They realized that they were soul winning, and they were going out in the streets, and they were very active in the Baptist school there. But they also knew that they were fighting with their wives, and they weren't reading their Bibles, and they weren't earnest before God. And out of that, seemingly there was born a deep desire for a revival. And I have a tape somewhere at home. I wanted to dig it out, but didn't. But somewhere I have a tape of the revival message that Brother Denny preached that brought all the trouble into his life. But he finally got bold enough to get up and just speak his heart and preach on the need for sanctification. And it was a good message, but at the end of the message, a little revival broke out there, and the students were saying amen and wanted what was being preached. But just like that, he lost everything. He lost his ministry, his privilege to preach there in the school, and he was just stripped of everything. And I remember how he gave the story of how he went home and threw himself upon his bed and just cried and cried and cried before God. Now what do I do? You know, where am I at? And after that, he did find the grace to go back and sit under the message of the man who had done that to him and seek the Lord, and spent, I guess, quite a bit of time in the following year and a half down in his basement with his head against the wall, so to speak, and a Bible in his hand, saying, God, what shall I do now? What do you have for me? And pled before the Lord and sought after God and sought after his word, that God would somehow lead him and direct him. It was in the midst of that time that a friend of his had been in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in a hospital there because of some joint problems of one of his sons. And he had also left school and was also a little involved in the revival movement. Some of you know the Paul Rainier family. He had come back here to Philadelphia, and some of them still had some contact. And the one from the south called him up and said, Brother Denny, he was in the hospital there, and he had met a Mennonite man, and the Mennonite man invited him out to church, and he went out there, and he saw a group of people who believed in living that which they believed. And that made a deep impression on him that he called Brother Danny and said, come down here. He said, I think I've found what you're looking for. And Brother Danny made the trip to Tennessee, and he went into the church there, and he saw the modesty of the dress and the covered heads. And even though he didn't understand all of those things yet, he took one look at it, and in his spirit he said, this is right. This is right. There's something right about this. And he said, beautiful, in his own heart, in his own eyes. But then he went home, and he decided that somehow he has to walk in the light that what he has found, that he felt led to leave Indiana and to move to Tennessee. And he did that. Some of the people came up with their trucks and got his things, and they moved to Tennessee, and there were many struggles that the family went through in that experience, but they went to Tennessee. And as he sat there out in the country away from the city and seeking after God some more and getting a job in a chainsaw shop and a small motor repair, and he began to take daily work and to teach his children and instruct them in the new life that they had found, the new expression of life. And he went on like that, but he wasn't there very long until he began to realize, but there is something deeply missing that I had back there too. And that was the evangelism and the going out and the winning the lost and the enthusiasm to preach the gospel to the whole world. And it seemed like God began to do a work in his heart that somehow we need to put these two together. That yes, the modesty is right and the covering is right and the simplicity of life is right and the burden for your own children is right and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them the work and all of that instead of letting them fritter away their time at the swimming pools and the amusement parks like was going on where he had come from. But at the same time, he didn't want to lose the deal he had for the souls of men and to go after them and to preach the gospel and all that. And it welled up in his heart very much to bring that together. It was a few months after he moved down there when I, in about November of 1982, remember very clearly of hearing that a Baptist family has moved to Tennessee among the plain people there. And I remember the burden that had come to my heart when I heard the news, just when I heard the news. I had never met him, never heard anything about him, and didn't know him from a complete stranger. But something spoke to me, because I remembered of the many other people from those kind of backgrounds who had tried to make it in the Mennonite church and never were able to make it. They'd try it for a little while, and then they'd leave because they would get into that difficulty. And something told me right away that brother will go through that. He'll take a look at that, and all at once it won't work out, it won't happen, and he'll run the other direction. I remember that those thoughts came into my mind, and I didn't know what to do with them. But I resolved immediately in my heart that sometime, very shortly, if God wills, I would like to go and visit this brother. And so we began to plan that way. And of course, as he was down there, because he was not a member and he was not baptized in the way that they were requiring and all that, they didn't use him. There was no preaching, so he just preached to his children and every morning in his devotions. And I remember when I first met him, how he told us that, I get to preach to my children every morning. I don't get to preach anything else. And he hadn't preached for 2.5 years or so when I met him. And we went down there and visited another community, and there was a wedding reception over where Brother Denny lived and was attending, and they took us along over there. And we had a reception in the evening. The wedding had taken place in Pennsylvania, and they had a reception in Tennessee, and this was a separate meeting. And so we went there. And I can just see very clearly when they come in the door and sat down on the floor there. It was kind of full in the room. And after the service, the little meal that we ate, we sat together. And I had a little foster child at the time, a little Spanish child from Lancaster that we were taking care of. And immediately my heart was burdened to share with him that I also believe in evangelism. And in that time yet, we had taken many trips to Boston and New York and Philadelphia and different places like that, Atlantic City. And it was our desire to give out the gospel. And I could say much about that, but that was a real hurdle for us and a real difficulty many times to try to get some of those things going. But our brethren had responded relatively well where I was to go along. And it was very enthusiastic trips that we had taken to Boston, 2-day trips to pass out tracts. And so as I met Brother Denny that night, I was a stranger to him, but to him I looked like, what kind of a Mennonite is this? He has a Chicago baby on his lap, and he's talking about street evangelism. And that immediately spoke to his heart that this is something different than I've ever met in Mennonite circles before. And of course, I heard his street work in Chicago and the different things that God had done in his life. And the Lord knit our hearts together there a little bit, and he invited us the next day to come over to their house. And so I'll never forget that time. I trust I won't, but the next evening we got together over at their house. And it was cool that night. He was trying to get a wood fire going. And I was sitting on the couch and we were sharing some of our past. And he opened his Jackie said, "It's a little cool in here, I think," or the children or somebody. And he went in there with a poker and he started stirring up. And the fire wasn't burning very good. And he said, "Yeah, the other night, I think I got up to stir around at this fire and try to get it going," because he had never had a lot of experience in burning a wood stove or firing a wood stove. And he said, "The Lord told me the other night when I was up tending the fire, Kenny, go stir up the churches." And that's a thought that I remember went very deep into my heart. I'd never forgotten that because I could just see the sparks of the wood when he was poking around at it and how the Lord had told him, "Kenny, go stir up the churches." And that certainly answered to my heart. I knew that that was of a desperate need in Lancaster County and in other places. But we were still in the church where we had been formerly down the road here. And we just became friends there and talked about our vision and some of the desires of our heart. And we ended up in a prayer meeting around the bed in their bedroom that night. The three of us went in there. And I remember the children wanted to come in to pray, some of the boys. And the other family that was there, Paul Mason. And he told the boys to go out, and the three of us knelt down and cried our hearts out to the Lord there that night. And it seemed like God did something in our hearts that I could not explain. But I knew very specifically on the way home, which was that long trip on Route 81, you know, from Tennessee to all the way through Virginia, where it seems like you drive and drive and drive and don't get anywhere. Somehow I had a witness in my heart that that this is something special. I remember so clearly of having that witness that it just burned within me. There is something unique, something special about this. And I remember that I came home that time, and it was at the time when I was getting more and more difficult in. We were not able to go out witnessing because of the disunity in the church. Different times we tried it, and we couldn't have communion, and we couldn't go witnessing because we couldn't have communion, or different ones didn't want to go. And I agree to that. They were saying, you know, why should we go out on the streets if we can't resolve our own difficulties and problems? And I agree to that. I believe that was basically right, and yet my heart was burning to do something for God. And, of course, if I can just back up a little bit in my own life there, I think I had that same experience many times walking home. We used to walk to church. We lived a quarter of a mile away. Walking home at night after a revival meeting when there was a stirring message, I had that same burning in my heart. Lord, there's got to be more. There has got to be more. And I remember how I walked the floor and said those words and prayed to God and sought after God that God would show me what that is. But yet within me, there was a very deep desire to protect my reputation. I had many friends over the United States. And because of our not having many children and I enjoying to travel in those days, I traveled much and knew many people in the churches. And I had friends all over, and I was not willing to sacrifice that reputation, no matter what God told me to do. I remember a feeling in my heart that whatever I do, it has to protect all those relationships. And I never realized how sinful that was and how selfish and self-conceited that very idea and that very thought was. And I went along also. God led me in my desperation to find out about other churches and other people. I got to go to a trip to Europe. And the brethren had just come out of Russia in about 2 or 3 years before that. And I got into a church there and I saw the enthusiasm these people had and how they loved the Lord and how they prayed. And I went into their homes and began to communicate what best I could, which wasn't very good in those days. And I came back home and I was tremendously impressed that there's a group of people, perhaps 100,000 strong in Russia, that loves the Lord and is suffering deep persecution. And they don't have all the laws and all the do's and don'ts we have, and yet they seem to be spiritual beyond ourselves. And that deeply impressed me to press on and to follow on in this thing and to find out what it is that God wanted to do. However, still wanting to protect my reputation until one day on the 11th of December, I think it was 81, 80 or 81, somewhere around there, I believe it would have been 81, yes. I was standing on the dock up here at the butcher shop where I was doing some maintenance work at that time, and we had bought an old tow motor and, And he had no brakes, and we wanted to pull it across to the shop, and there was a ramp there, and it was sitting at the edge of the ramp, and I was waiting until the other man come with a tractor, and I decided to see how high this thing goes, and I put the hydraulic lever up and standing in there and watching this thing go up, and it went up way high, you know, and when it was all the way at the top, it was tilted enough that put pressure on the wheel, and the thing started rolling back down, and it had no brakes, rolling down the ramp. And he was coming right around with the tractor at that time to hook a chain on. And I didn't know what to do. And I realized my mind wasn't quick enough to just jump off as it was rolling, because it was rolling toward me and I was standing in it, you know, one of those stand-up jobs. And that thing hit the ground, or hit the scoop of the tractor. Finally, what stopped it at the bottom, and then the whole thing just fell over right on top of me. 3,800 pounds, and I remember how my head was sideways, and God so miraculously spared that, but I was crushed. I was crushed totally by the weight of that thing right on top of me, right on my chest all through, and broke my ribs and punctured my lungs, and I had just everything squeezed out of me. And I remember so clearly that this is it, and I'm totally, this is dying. But the man come up and on the tractor, just jumped off before the boom hit the stick. He come around the side and got super strength and lifted that tumor up to his side just enough that I was able to wiggle myself out, because I had full consciousness even though all my breath was gone. And I remember of lying there and thinking I was totally ruined inside and would probably die soon. And the ambulance came and picked me up, and I remember they put the monitors on me, and I was in terrible pain in my heart. I would hear this beep, 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 and then it wouldn't beep, and then it would again, and I knew my heart was skipping. I had worked in the hospital, and I knew what the monitors sounded like. And I talked very little on the way in, but I didn't know if I was going to make it. There was a peace in my heart, however, I remember very much. There was a peace in my heart. I didn't really have a lot of fear of dying. But when I got in there, they x-rayed me and couldn't find a lot wrong other than the punctured lung and broken ribs, They put me in the hospital bed, and that night God did a work in my heart that I'd never, never happened before. Because I remembered, the mentality in my mind was that I should be dead. I, for every practical reason, should be dead. But I'm not. Here I am. And as such, an overwhelming feeling of mercy came into my heart for appreciation for God's mercy. And I knew that I was preserved for a reason. And it was at that point in that night when I became willing to give up everything in my reputation in my life, that it didn't matter whatever God would require of me, because I was as good as dead. And I just felt that way. I was as good as dead. And so if I'm still alive, then if I have another space to live, then God wants it that way, and He wants something special that He saved me, because I shouldn't have been saved. If my head would have been straight instead of sideways, it could have split it wide open. And even other things that happened there, in the way it happened, it's just a miracle. A big hook on the scoop was right tight beside my hip. And if I'd have been over there and that thing would have crushed it, it would have put that hook right up into my back. And many things I knew that should have happened or could have happened very easily, but God had a purpose in it. And it was that night that I in my heart, said, yes, well, Lord, it doesn't matter. It absolutely doesn't matter. I don't care what it costs now. I don't care about my reputation. I want to serve you. I want to do what you say. I want to do what you have for me. And I yielded myself that night. And I got such a joy, such an overwhelming joy and assurance in my heart that I actually enjoyed the pain. Hardly ever did before. But the pain was severe, and I was on pain medication every 4 hours or so for it. And yet I felt so good in the pain, in the midst of the whole thing, that I almost enjoyed the pain. I was so blessed, smart. I cannot describe it. And I got some company the next day, and God sent a brother in there from another congregation who didn't know I was there, visiting another man across the aisle, who came in and blessed me and put his arms around me, and we cried together, and I gave people my testimony of how God so miraculously spared my life. But it was at that point that God really made me willing to go all the way with Him. And I realized the sinfulness now of how that was to protect my reputation and not give that up. And God really, really had to do a job yet in my life to make that reality. I say when the willingness comes for that to happen, it truly is not the end of the road. But at the same time, my battle increased tremendously with my conscience. There were things going on, people being excommunicated who still were Christians and fully banned and shunned. And in the church I was, I just went right up against the wall with my conscience, and there was no way out. I began to ask for time and patience of the brethren until I can sift through my feelings and my conscience, because I could not live with my conscience anymore. And it was driving me to great mental anguish in the months to come, almost a year later than when this was going on and God had done that. And I didn't know if I could maintain my sanity if I didn't get rest somehow from my troubled conscience. But so I asked the brethren for patience while I sift through it, but I cannot go on this way anymore. But they said no. I would have to make a decision to come under full submission and support of the decisions that they had made with their excommunications. And I remember I said, well, do with me what you want to. I cannot live that way anymore. And of course, then soon after that, I was excommunicated likewise and put into the full ban. And that brought the total rejection and the despair and the cut off from all those friends and that I had, even though some couldn't believe it and some didn't accept it. Many out there didn't understand it, but yet all the visiting stopped, the door was silent, the driveway quiet, and we were left there to sift through these things on our own. And that happened after I had met Brother Denny, so I called him when it happened, and he responded in disbelief on the telephone. But we had also decided to start a Bible school on Saturdays in here at New Holland. It was a miraculous way almost that God spoke to me one night to ask for the church there to have this Bible study. I had worked years before with the Spanish minister, and so I went to see him and asked him whether it's possible to use that church house. I knew there was just a very small group there on Saturday afternoons for a Bible school, and he said, why, certainly, and he just opened the door to us, and we started in February, about the third week in February on a Saturday, and about 60 or 70 people showed up, I think, that day as we spread the word among other concerned people. And we began to go back to the Anabaptist history and the Bible and began to see where we're off the foundation and search after that. And God blessed us, and it seemed that after about 3 weeks of that, we found out that Brother Paul Rainier was going to get married, the one who was with us last Sunday. And Brother Denny was invited to his wedding. And so we got together by phone, and we had exchanged maybe some letters before, but I said, well, brother, we'll meet, and the wedding was Saturdays. We'll have our fifth Bible study on a Friday night, and you come and preach for us. And we'll have the meeting on Friday night, then you can go to the wedding on Saturday. And the family came, Denny and his wife, and they came. And on Friday night, we had the meeting and spread the word that he would be there. And a lot of people showed up. I think probably about 150 people that night or so showed up. And Brother Denny preached to us for the first time that he had preached in 2.5 years. And I remember he didn't preach long until his voice started giving out. But he talked about his vision for a godly family and for revival and for repentance and numerous things. I don't remember a lot of the details, although I think I have a copy of that in a tape somewhere too. But I remember the witness that God did in my heart that night again. He confirmed 100% that this is the brother that God wanted us to have in our midst to work together with. But something else was happening in Brother Denny's mind and in his heart that night that he has seldom shared, but I think that I would be free to share it. He was warned, because I was excommunicated that time, he was warned severely not to come and not to have anything to do with me. So he went to the Lord with it in prayer, and God said, go. And so he made plans to come. And then they pled with him, but okay if you go, but don't preach for him. Whatever you do, don't preach for him. But he went to the Lord again, and the Lord said, yes, it's all right to preach for him. And he did that night, but he was at a point in life where he was just about ready to settle down and maybe learn how to farm and give up preaching. Maybe God doesn't want me to preach anymore. I'll just raise my family here and forget about that, and we'll have a quiet and peaceable life here in Tennessee. And when he came up there and up here to New Holland and preached that night, God did such a work in his heart that he found a dark corner somewhere in the church house and went to it right after the message. And he said, "Okay, Lord, okay. I'm a preacher. I know I'm a preacher. I'll do what you say. I'll do what you say." And God had to change his course and revive him that night. And that was happening in his heart, but he never shared it with us at that time. And the other thing was happening in our hearts, that this is whom God would want us to have. We had one more Bible study, and then I took another trip to Germany and counseled with some of the brethren who had come from Russia on what we should do in our situation. And they encouraged us very strongly that we're to go ahead and start a service, start having services, and just let God lead us. And so we took some counsel among some interested people. Some are here, sitting here this morning. Praise God for, gave us good counsel and support. And we decided that we would start on May the 9th, 1982. Brother Denny arrived without a house to move into, in a U-Haul truck and with their car, and came and just stayed with us for a few days while we began looking for a house. And, of course, the Lord opened the other end of Brother Emmanuel's house, and we were able to rent that. And even though it wasn't exactly what they had wanted, we soon learned in years to come why God had that happen. But anyway, we started on our first Sunday, and we had a lot of visitors. Started in the basement of our house and set up lawn chairs and folding chairs and wooden benches and whatever we had. And I asked Brother Danny to preach, and I moderated that morning, and another visitor from Oregon who had the opening. And I think we had a little children's lesson similar to what we have now. God had given us somewhat the vision for that kind of a service. And it was a real blessing. I remember the witness that God did in my heart. And it was just a tremendous blessing that God, through all the pain and all the people saying it won't work and it can't work and all the ridicule we had to endure, just the boldness to go ahead and start there when we needed to start. And then God pouring his grace upon us was such a blessing that morning. And we had a lot of testimonies and a lot of encouragement to go on. We lifted an offering. It was $72.11 that morning. And we thought that we were off to a good start. And then we gathered again the next Sunday morning, and only four families showed up. And the offering was $40 that morning. But I remember before we started the service again, we went upstairs into a bedroom and prayed, and we cried together. And I remember Brother Denny's spirit just rose in the prayer meeting and said, "Well, Lord, if it's only four, we're going to go on anyhow." And God gave us the grace to go on, but by the next Sunday, the third Sunday, numerous other visitors showed up again, and it began to grow from there. And we just had our services in various homes, in garages, in the lower part of a split level, in houses where we could, in kitchens, farmhouses, and we just prayed and cried to the Lord. Sometimes, like I said, we would go to the prayer room and we'd just cry because it was hard for us to, it was really a trial for us to go through all the ridicule and the opposition that we were getting in those times. Meetings were held with us to try to discourage us, and men would come to visit that much to tell us that they don't think that this thing is going to work for us and what we have in mind, but we'd go back to the Bible and feel, but yet this is in the Scripture and God is teaching this and wants this for his people. And I wish I could go into some of the details of those doctrines, which I can't this morning for the sake of time, but God did bless. And we went on. But our overruling desire, I would say this morning, was to go by the Bible. May I let it there. But that was our burning desire, that this Bible is sufficient to guide a group of people in a way of life if men take it seriously and earnestly and let it burn into their hearts as they read it and pray before it and ask God to make it happen in our own lives. We took it very literally. And if God said, "Do this," we felt we needed to do it. And if God said, "This is the way to be," we wanted to be like that. And we searched the Scriptures and had meetings to search the Scriptures together to chart a course for our church and to find the right name for it. And all those things were brought out of those meetings. And one of the things I would say that was upon us, that there was such an utter dependence upon God. There was such an utter heart cry that God would direct us when it looked sometimes like, hey, this thing is going to fall to the ground and then whoa, what kind of an embarrassment are we going to suffer in front of this community? And I could already sense how what a fool the people would class us as if the thing would collapse. And we'd just go to the Lord again and cry out to Him. Especially that happened when we were looking for help and we wanted the approval of other churches around us, and we began to visit some bishops and other places to see whether we can be accepted and be approved. And I remember one of those trips was to Ohio. We sat in a bishop's home and he gave us some good counsel and some asked us about our vision, but he told us very soon that no, he said, I am under such a obligation to my people that the only way I could help is if you would adapt the standard just like ours. They wouldn't allow me that flexibility. And so we visited a while longer, and then God somehow led that He opened to us the insides of what was going on presently in the leadership and in the fellowship that He was in. And it was, normally I would say He did a very unwise thing, but He just shared and dumped on us, so to speak, the difficulties that they were having amongst themselves and with each other as leaders and bishops. And I remember we stayed there overnight and we went upstairs and we fell on our knees again. And we said, God, we don't want to exchange one set of problems for another. We don't want to just go from one fire into another or one lack and one restriction and difficulty to do God's word into another. And God did a work in our hearts there in that trip in spite of the fact that we couldn't work anything out. And that was seemingly what we run into wherever we went. Either Brother Denny had to get rid of his beard and why does he have that thing anyhow, and statements like that were made, or else something on the other side. My excommunication was standing in the way, or one thing after another came into our attention like that, and the only way we could help is if that would be cleared up and so on. And that again drove us to an utter dependence and cry to God for God's will to be done. There are many examples of this in the Old Testament, which I'll probably leave this morning, but I would like to say this, that is a part of the church, a part of the attitude of the church that I trust we would never lose. That there never would be that self-sufficiency that Brother Bill talked about, and that we have arrived and we have something put together now and we have done this or that or the other thing. But that just like we began, that we could somehow clearly maintain that complete and utter dependence upon God for not only our beginning, but our continuing on and for where we go from here, just like it was then. And that God can still melt us, our legs like butter, and our own sufficiency and our not knowing what to do at times that come our way. And much could yet be said as to how we met Brother Wayne and Brother Myron in Ohio and other things like that too, where it seemed like what was begun, that thing continued all the way through, that whenever we needed something, that God just dropped someone else in or someone else, and here or there a contact was made. And I remember how I so clearly felt that way again this past 3 months with Brother David Kinyajiri coming and being in our midst, staying in our home and discussing many things over this time and his comings and goings and church administration and how do you deal with this and how do you deal with that? And I began to again see the same thing, that God just drops people upon us, and it's His mercy and His grace and His love to us and His care. And somehow I want to protect that. I want to let that continue. But the point I'd like to make this morning is, are you in a point, or are you willing, I guess would be the greatest question, to go through those kind of things, those kind of trials, those kind of hardships, in order for God to make you usable? And if you are usable this morning, and many of you are, I know, are you willing that those things should continue so God can continue to use you? Are we willing for that this morning? Are we willing to pray without having an accident or a tow motor fall upon us or some other near death? To just say to God, Lord, I want to be usable and I don't care what the cost is. I'm going to lay it down. My reputation, my future, how people relate to me and what they think of me. In order to praise you, in order to do your will, in order to see your church grow and prosper. Let me turn to an example in the Old Testament of Uzziah. Something very unique happened with King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. He was 16 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 50 years, 52 years in Jerusalem. And then in verse 5 it says, and he sought God in the day of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He didn't have all the answers. He went to Brother Zechariah and said, can you help me understand this vision? I need some help. And he was a little boy, 16 years of age, and was king over Israel. And he saw his insufficiency, and he saw his need for help from God. And God prospered him and blessed him, and then one day he found an invention. He developed an invention that was able to throw a stone at a wall. It was called an engine of war, and they were used to destroy Jerusalem by the Romans later on. It was a swing. I think if I have the right one in mind, they would put a big rock, a big heavy rock, might have weighed a half a ton or a ton in a swing. They put wood poles up and braced them, and then they put a swing on, just like a child's swing, with something in the bottom, and they'd roll this big rock in there. And then they'd get this thing moving back and forth. And they had a fast release on this thing. And they'd get this thing swinging that maybe it swung 50 feet back and forth or something like that. And all at once, when it was swinging full speed, it was going. They had this thing set up toward a big wall. They would release the chain and let her go. And this engine would throw a stone smack into a wall. Well, you can imagine a stone weighing a ton or a half a ton that even though you had a wall 5 foot thick or 10 foot thick, it would begin to chip away. It would just rock that wall, and the mortar would start to shake loose, and that's how they crumbled walls. And Uzziah developed that thing, or had some cunning men develop. It almost seems like it was his idea, but I'm not sure whose idea it was, but when they got that thing, they had something superior. And they began to look at what they had done. And then in verse 14, look at this. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, when he got the invention through with his cunning men and he saw that he had something superior, and the word of that spread out all over the country, and the people were saying, did you hear what Uzziah did? That smart man, he's really an inventor. Why, he developed this thing that can throw these rocks and this and that. It has all kinds of instruments like that that he developed, and he got allowed the thing to settle into his heart that he became very popular and became strong and great. And then this thing made him so bold and so hard that one day he decided he doesn't need the priest to burn incense on the altar. He can do it himself. He was self-sufficient. He was a big man. He was all right. He can do it. And he walked into there and he took an incense off of the altar. And the priest saw him, and 81 priests followed him in there and said, Uzziah, don't do it, don't do it. You only need to, only the priests of the Lord God are allowed to go in there to burn incense. Don't do it, something's going to happen. And they pled with him. And he got angry and said he was wroth. And he took incense and put it in the thing, and he started to offer incense before God. And the moment he did it, he turned white as leprosy, just crawled up over him. And he was leprous until the day he died. And the priest told him to go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord thy God. And it says that Uzziah, when he began to see that he was smitten of the Lord, went out hastily of himself. And he was leprous until the day he died. And I have to think of men like that. And I think of Samson. And I think of Gideon. I think of many other men like that. Samson was a man who was mightily used by God. He had the jawbone of a donkey in his hand one time and slew 1,000 Philistines with it. And God used him. But you know, there wasn't too many years until he was down with the Philistines. He had his eyeballs tucked out, and he was pushing a big, long stick that was had a hole through a stone and was stuck in there, and he was grinding. And he just walked in a circle like a slave. No eyesight, simply because that thing had lifted him up to the point where he took things for granted, and he sold his strength out to a woman of the Philistines and gave it all up. But he shows us again that no matter how usable a man is, the very fact that he's usable puts him in an extra temptation to lose that usableness. And that's what I'd like to put into every heart this morning. Just the fact that you are usable today, that only makes you more vulnerable to temptation and destruction of Satan. He only then wants to destroy you. Many times, if you're not usable today, that devil doesn't care. Go ahead and sit there. But once you become usable, then God blesses you and prospers your work, then the devil says, now we've got to destroy that man. And much could be said yet concerning the Apostle Paul, but you know, I would like to drop this yet, that the very things that the devil uses sometimes for our destruction, God turns around and blesses us with it and becomes a blessing. Are you usable today? And if you are usable, or if you're not usable, do you want to get usable? And if you are usable, are you really interested in staying usable? That's my heart desire. Some of you, I think, are struggling with usableness. I don't think you understand what's going on in your heart, perhaps because nothing is happening. You had a glorious conversion a year or two ago, and God really moved in your life, but basically there's nothing happening. And I would like to say the cost of being usable is still pretty high. That's the only reason that I can find that people are not being used is because they are not willing to pay the cost for it. Gifts vary. And God has a point of usableness for every one of us. I tell you that. Don't tell me that you can't do anything. I don't believe it. But rather, that first of all, the devil is just satisfied with you many times to keep you that way and convinces you that I can't or there's nothing in me and I'm not gifted and I'm not talented. But what we first need to see is the broad spectrum of how God can use us in so many different ways and yield ourselves to that. But then I would like to challenge you, are you willing to pray on your knees in your closet today, God, you may do anything you want to with me to make me usable? I wonder if you can pray that prayer. I wonder if you're willing to extend yourself to that extent this morning. I beg you to do it. Not half-heartedly. Not half-heartedly. And be willing to pay the price. You may have to experience some things that are not nice to experience. I won't sell you a bed of roses this morning on it. But it's the blessed way. It's the good way. Because I would much rather have difficulties in my life and know that I'm used or approved of God in my life than to not have the difficulties and wonder what's going on. That nothing's happening. God has allowed some difficulties to come my way in my business in the past couple of years that have rocked me, and I've wondered why. Why? Is there all that waste? Why is there all that high-cost mistakes made? And all that money is lost. And I came to this conclusion that if that's what it costs to keep me usable, lest my heart goes that way, it's going to be worth no matter what it is, no matter how much it costs. And I've come to the point now where I can actually thank God for it, even though I am still struggling with it. Because I believe that God has had a divine purpose in it to keep me in a certain way, lest my heart go off in the material world and I become bogged down with the cares of life and become unusable. No time. I'm sorry. Somebody else has to do that because I can't. So I ask you again, First of all, are you willing to become usable? Are you willing to lay down whatever is in your way, whether it's reputation or money or fame or being well thought of or your own flesh and blood in order to become usable? And if you are usable, are you willing to pray, God, I'm willing that you might do whatever you need to in order to keep me usable? And that's my desire. I believe that as I look at our past, many of the things that happened were not even planned in that way. God just did them. God just pushed us this way and pushed us that way and pushed us the other way in order to fulfill his will. But the reason that pushing went on is because somebody was praying, God, we want what you want. And we want it badly. I remember praying, and I feel now, wow, it's a reckless prayer in many ways if you aren't willing for it. God, I don't care what it is. I want what you want. I want your will. That's my greatest desire in my life, is to see the will of God accomplished and fulfilled. And I desire that same thing would well up in your own heart. Young people, everyone, have the same desire. I want to do your will. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care where it takes me. And we hear that in the baptismal waters, you know. And I just like shiver a little bit when I think of the consequences. And Brother Denny has his souls down in the water and he says, are you willing, my sister, to go wherever God might lead you? And they answer, yes. And I praise God, you can answer yes. But the fulfilling of that is 60 years long, 70 maybe, for some. As you are young and you kneel in that water. It's easy to say yes, but are you willing to continue to say yes to God through your life? I think I will just leave you with that challenge this morning. I believe it is something that each one of you needs to come to faith on in your own closet. Yes, Lord, I want that. Yes, Lord, I cringe. I'm not sure, Lord. I don't know how I'll do it all, but I know your grace is sufficient because your strength is made perfect in my weakness. So here I am. God, use me and take me and bless me in ways that you can be glorified. And that can only be done as we are give up the glory to God and let him use us behind the scenes and in obscure places and not in the forefront many times, because God has a work to be done and it won't get noticed. But are you willing for that this morning? Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, God, this morning I just thank and praise you again for this marvelous lesson in Scripture. And I just pray that you would help us, that we might truly see the secret of how to become usable and to stay usable. I pray you'd keep us from the apostate way, O God, that Brother Bill spoke to us this morning about. Yes, we think in our hearts we'll never give up, but oh God, it needs to be greater than our own heart, our own desire. It needs to be something where we are willing to pay the price and to commit ourselves daily to you so that we might not grow cold and indifferent and fall away from the faith. And I pray again, Lord, I just ask you, even though I've hurt much from it, but I pray because I know it's safe to say, Lord, keep me usable, that I might be able to help people, that I might be able to minister to people's needs and see your kingdom grow and expand and increase in the years to come. While the time is short and the days shall swiftly pass, when time shall be no more. God, I pray that you'd put that searchlight upon each heart this morning and help each one in faith to come to that point of commitment. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.